Word of God, speak. Speak beyond the things that I say. Let your word speak for itself. It's alive, it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Word of God, speak. We're here to hear from you. I pray that our eyes would see and our ears would hear. I pray that our hearts would understand. I commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to give a quick update before I begin to share the word that the Lord's put on my heart this morning. I want to thank you for praying for my husband. He sends his love and his greetings from Israel. He's doing well. He is very grateful for things have quieted down there in the land. The rockets have stopped, and for now, things are quiet. I say for now because we know scripturally it's going to get worse. It's going to get bad again, but in these quiet times, we're thankful for that. There's a work to be done there, a great work to be done there. God is using him to reach the Jewish people. He is befriending them. He's being a servant to them. He's being an example of Yeshua's love to them. They're drawn to him, though he is not a Jew, though he is just there to serve the Holocaust survivors, serve the other volunteers that are with that organization. But he does feel an urgency to minister and to speak the truth. And the lives of these people are precious. And he is so grateful to be there to fight for them spiritually. And it is difficult. Some of you have said, oh, I know it's got to be difficult. It is, to be separated during this time. And yet we're certain that it's God's will for our lives. It's just a season. The cloud will one day move. And when it does, we'll be faithful to whatever he tells us to do then. But for now, that's where he is. Till we get further direction, that's where he'll be. And we remain faithful in what he's asked us to do. And maybe it's because of this season, this particular season, I see the passion in his life and the desire he has. Maybe it's that this message has come forth for that reason. Much of what Tom is doing there is really just refuting what the Jewish people believe, what they've been taught, maybe rabbinically, or what they've grown to believe, the suffering and the things that they believe, that there is not a God, because if there was, he would not permit them to suffer as they have through the generations. They've been told certain things. They believe certain lies, and they've embraced these things. So God has given Tom a platform with them through his serving, and they'll come with questions. They know that he's a believer, and they'll come with questions, and they'll say, well, this is what the Bible says, and he says, no, it really isn't. Let's take a look at it. Let's open up the Word. Let's sit down and open up the Word, and let's look at what it says, and let the Word of God speak for itself. There is an increasing belief in our nation, really around the world, but I want to speak to the church today, and not just this, but any that are professing Jesus Christ as Lord. There's a belief that God's word can be skewed, softened, deliberately changed to meet our humanistic thinking. J.C. Ryle said, since Satan cannot destroy the gospel, he has too often neutralized its usefulness by addition, subtraction, or substitution. These lies that people are believing, that the church is believing, are becoming more and more blatant, more and more vocal, more and more public. And we as a people of believers, true followers of Jesus Christ, need to understand that it is not acceptable. We can't be lulled to sleep about these things. We need to take a stand. And oftentimes what I see is that when we try to do that, it is with anger or frustration. And I stand here before you not angry, except to the one, against the one who has distorted and tried to change the truth of what God's word has to say. I'm angry at the evil and the things that the enemy has done to distort the character of God. I'm angry that there is a devil that wants to steal precious people from the kingdom of God. I'm angry about that. I'm not angry with people. I'm not angry with those that are blind. They're blind, and there's a reason the Word of God says they are. We love them. I love them. I've taken a stand. I've sacrificed my relationship right now with my husband that he might go and reach those, but we have them right here. We have them in Tyler. We have them on our back doorsteps. We have them coming into our homes. You're sitting amongst some of them in this place this morning. And you are loved unconditionally, unconditionally. But because of love, there is a truth that cannot be changed. There is an absolute truth that the world says no longer exists. And I feel a prompting and urging in my spirit to speak about that today. That maybe for some of us here that are believing God's word to be true, that it would just get, there'd be a realignment. You know, sometimes we just have to get realigned. We've got to take that standing. And we say, what is it that I'm really believing? How is the world's systems and the lies of the enemy, how is that beginning just to water down some things? How is it that we have drifted so far from the absolute truths, the plumb line of God's word? Just last week, just in 1 week, I read these four things. I read we're a very popular Christian labeled band. In fact, that a song that they wrote was played in this church this morning. But I read about this popular Christian labeled band. They testified they do not believe God's word should be taken literally, but it really is more of a figurative speech. I read that a world-renowned professing Christian female vocalist came out publicly about her homosexual lifestyle and rejoiced that God had given her a public platform to free other Christians to embrace their sexual preferences. I read about an internationally known proclaimed Christian motivational speaker was quoted as saying that we as the body of Christ should not come to worship him for God's sake, but for our own. I read about a self-proclaimed Messiah whose movement is growing very rapidly in Florida and in Mexico. And he went on the record as saying that he does not believe there is a hell. For these few articles that are read and being publicized all over the web, talked about over coffee and in our women's groups, and there are just a few of these articles that came up just in the last week. I'm certain there are hundreds more that would be just as tragic to read. You see, the church is falling for these messages, hook, line, and sinker. And I felt the Lord impress on my heart to speak the truth, send me some hard truths this morning. But absolute truths. The message is simple. God's word is simple. The devil can't destroy the message. He can't eliminate the word of God, though he has tried. It has stood the test of time for thousands of years. It's not going anywhere. But he can use men and women, just like you and me. He can deceive them through pride, through selfish ambition, through carnal thinking, and try to destroy the concept of absolute truth. To sway the world, the Bible says in Matthew 24 that even quite possibly that the elect would be deceived. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before him. In other words, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so that men should fear him. How is that? What does that mean? It means that regardless of how crazy this world changes, it means regardless of how it shifts and moves, regardless of political beliefs, regardless of environmental calamities and scientific discoveries, God remains the same. Regardless of what is going on around us, God remains the same. He cannot be manipulated, destroyed, or removed. He is eternal. He always has been, he always is, and he always will be. It means that Hollywood can't redefine him. It means that his word does not change according to the latest, greatest beliefs by some best-selling author. He is the same, and his word is eternal. And it doesn't move because we want to be a people of tolerance. He is love. And what the enemy has done is that he's taken some of these hard truths and he's caused us to believe a character of God that is not the truth. God is love. He always has been, he is, and he will always be. That doesn't change. But there's other absolute truths. There's other absolute truths that we need to lay a hold of and not be afraid to do that. If you were at the conference last week, I spoke about, you know, we want to see dead people raised, but are we around dead people? We want to see blind eyes healed, but are we around blind people? We want to see people come into the kingdom that God says, we're going to get into this in a minute, that will not enter the kingdom of God, but are we around them? Or have we just said, you know, we'll see you on the other side? Are we investing our lives into the lives of those who are blind, who are angry, who are hurting? There's a very definite link between moral decline and the authority of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress." Scripture says perilous times will come. This is the present age in which we live. Times are perilous. Paul continues and he says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents. They will be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. They will be brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they'll have a form of godliness." Let me stop right there. We're not talking about people that are screaming against God, that atheists of this land. We're talking about people who have a form of godliness. We're talking about people that don't mind going into church, slip in, do a few things, put their money in the basket and walk out and don't ever think about God again. They have a form of godliness. But the Scripture says they deny its power. There's a form of godliness. This list is about those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. He says, and from such people turn away. In the remainder of that chapter, he goes on to specify two individuals who fit this pattern and to give us, by contrast, his own way of life, how he's living in contrast to how they are living. And then he closes that whole section with a personal exhortation to Timothy, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." They will. See, we think persecution happens when we be beheaded. We think persecution is when we have a gun to our head and, oh, yeah, we're willing to be persecuted. But are you willing to be persecuted by saying, "I'm sorry, I can't condone your actions. I love you. But I got to tell you the truth." Are you willing to be persecuted then? I was on Facebook last night and my cousin is, he's an unbeliever and He's living with a woman right now. He has a form of godliness. And I saw on one of her pages, she posted this article, and it was written by a Christian. I thought, well, that's interesting. That's good. That's good news. And she responded to that article, and she said this. She said, one-third of what he says is really good. The other two-thirds is that right-wing Christian garbage that I don't want to have anything to do with. If I am silent before man, God will be silent with me. If I deny him here by my silence, he will deny me before my Father in heaven. Yes, and all who desire to live godly. Isn't that what it comes down to? Is there a desire of your heart to live godly? Isn't that what it comes down to? I really desire it, God. I really do. We will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the church today has said God's word is good, but it needs to get a little more balanced. It needs to be a little more user-friendly. It needs to be updated to meet the cultural atmosphere of our generation. One of the individuals that Tom is witnessing to in Israel said, you know, there's a problem with the Bible. The problem is it hasn't changed with the times. People believe that. They believe it. On the contrary, that's what's right with the Bible. That's what's right with it. It has not changed. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Yes, there are absolute truths that must be stood upon. And those begin with God's word and they end with God's word. The world and those around us will deny this. But more tragically, in some churches, they are denying it as well. Recently, I spoke with someone about the condition of a man's soul. And they said something. They said, you know, no one dies a sinner anymore. Think about that. No one dies a sinner anymore. I've thought a lot about that statement, and I am nearly 50 years old. I've been a Christian 35 years. And I honestly cannot ever remember someone dying, a family member or someone that someone loved. And they said she was a sinner. And she was a hater of God. You see, I've counseled countless individuals who have testified, sat in my office, told me about how their father or their son or their parent or their coworker or a neighbor, somebody was evil. They were sinful. They hated God. They denied his existence. They were blasphemers and all of these things. And that individual may pass away, And that same person who has sat in there and testified to these things, I will hear them say, and this has happened multiple times, they'll say, they were a good man. Oh, he was very charitable. Never a sinner. Never a hater of God. Never a hater of his word. He was a good man. He was a good woman. They were a hard worker. And we find all these things to try to soften it, but I want you to understand what's happened ever so subtly is because we have no absolutes. There's no defining matter. We have no message to the dying. We have no message to those who are unsaved now. There's no division. They're good people. Instead of speaking the truth, lovingly, yes, passionately, yes, gently, yes, but there's a message that cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. It's an absolute truth that cannot be moved. And I'm not, again, I'm speaking this morning. My motive in this message is to those who are professing Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you are sitting in here and you do not know him and you're trying to figure it all out, I beckon you to come and speak to me or to speak to our elders or speak to somebody in the church to say, how is it that I can get right with God? I beg you to do that. But my message, my passion this morning is for those of you that know the truth, you've stepped over, you've crossed the line, you're professing Jesus Christ as Lord, and you're just as blind as the one sitting next to you. Because you've shifted this message and allowed it to be tolerant. God's word is God's word, and we have to stand by the truth of it and weep while standing. Weep while standing. Not angry and condemning people. Weep at the truth of what his word says because it's not going to change. It's not going to change. And I thank God for that. I thank God it's not going to change. But what are we going to do in the midst of it? In that unchanging, infallible word of God. What are we going to do with it, church? I remember a pastor, he's gone on to be with the Lord. He's a wonderful man of God. And he had this dream and it changed his whole life when he had it. He'd been a pastor for... He probably was born a pastor. I mean, he just, you know, he died 100 and whatever years old. But somewhere in his walk, he had this dream, and he said he was at the throne, and he was just basking in the presence of God. And this man came up to the gate, and he recognized this man, and he was weeping, and he was begging to come into heaven. He was begging. And he was denied entrance. And do you know what happened? Jesus in that dream turned to this pastor and he said, did you tell him he was saved? Did you tell him? Do you, by your silence, tolerate sin around you? Do you call it something else? We've changed words and meanings of words to soften the message so that everyone will inherit eternal life. Can I clarify something from you? Everyone has eternal life. Everyone. There is not a one of you in this room that do not have eternal life. Not one. Whether that be an eternal life in heaven or an eternal life in hell is up to you. You see, God's already chosen. His mind was already made up. He made a way for you. He made a way for all of his creation to spend eternity with him. He made a way. That was his desire from the beginning. His desire was that there would be a way for us to come into eternal life with him through the death and burial and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. It was done. He chose. He decided. And he made a way. He chose you. He loved you. He cherishes you. He desires to have eternity to spend with you. However, the ball is really in our courts, and the decision now is up to us. We're going to have to decide if we want to participate in relationship with him. And I don't mean in heaven. I mean right now. I mean right now. For his purposes, for his glory. And whether you choose to or not, whether the world chooses to or not, does not change his position. He's made his choice. He did what he did for those who are lost and desire to have relationship with him. This is why he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because his decision has been made. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And as I do, I believe that the Holy Spirit will begin to bring people to your mind. Remember, I'm talking to the church this morning. I'm talking to you who have professed Jesus Christ as Lord, that you believe his word. And I believe that as I read this passage, there will be people that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind, bring to remembrance, faces and names of individuals who fit into this passage. But this morning, I want to awaken you from your slumber. I want to maybe jar some things. I want to realign some things for you that you, when you've thought about these people before, you just had this humanistic kind of compassion for them, but you've not stood on the truth. You've allowed the word to change. You've allowed the nature of God to change to fit what you think love really is. And I want to be woken up. I don't want to explain God's word away. I don't want to just sugarcoat it and throw some lukewarm water on it. You know what God says about that, don't you? For those of us that are lukewarm. I want the fear of God and the absolute truths of his word to realign our thinking this morning. And to get sober-minded to the days in which we live. And I'm going to tell you, take a deep breath now because it's going to get heavy. It just is. Sometimes messages are like this. For those of you that are here visiting, it's not always like this. But today it is. Today it is. And I'm not apologizing for that because it's the Spirit of the Lord. I'm telling you, if you could be in my study, if you could have been in my room the last few days, I was so heavy. Because there were some things in my own heart that had to get realigned. So it's going to get a little bit heavy. And as God, I just want you to understand that as God was speaking to me about these things, I kept saying, no. There was one point I just had to say, not anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. The absolute truths of God's word. First Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He's talking to you. He's talking to the church. He says, do not be deceived. Church, do not be deceived. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to, do not be deceived. It means that we can be. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. See, these scriptures aren't used very often because when they are, we're labeled haters, haters of man. We're told that those things can't be taught, that God is a God of love, where is God? That we must be unloving. And I couldn't disagree more. You see, I believe it's the most loving warning written. They say it's just about what side of the cross you're standing on. See, I look at that scripture and I say, God is saying, don't do these things. Don't do these things, because if you do, if you choose to, if you don't crucify the flesh, if you don't come into right standing with my word, you'll be separated from me. And I love you. All God's love is all over those scriptures. If we understand him, if we understand his heart, he says, I'm giving you fair warning. Don't do these things, because those who do will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Fornication is when there is sexual activity outside of the marriage bed. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornication would include all sexual activity, whether it's a one-night stand or an ongoing relationship with the opposite sex. It is rampant today. And it doesn't matter if it's commonly practiced. The absolute truth is that those who participate in it will not enter the kingdom of God. That's an absolute truth that cannot be changed because of culture and time. Idolaters shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Idolatry can be any image in your home that you bow down to worship. However, idolatry is really any image in your heart that you adore more than God. That can be a person, a relationship, a position, a ministry, a possession. Those who have idols in their lives will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Absolute truth. Adulterers shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Adultery is the sexual involvement with an individual outside of your marriage covenant. It is one of the Ten Commandments, and it is listed as a sin 52 times in the scriptures. Again, God's love of warning is found in Proverbs 6:32. A man who commits adultery lacks judgment, and whoever does so destroys himself. Those who commit adultery shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Absolute truth. Homosexuals shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The word there is actually Kadamite. A Kadamite is a boy that is the passive or receiving partner in anal intercourse with a man. Kadamites shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Absolute truth. Sodomites shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is one who takes a role in a homosexual relationship. The word sodomite came from the city of Sodom. It is the sin of homosexuality. Male with male, female with female. You can read about it in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. Regardless of how acceptable this is today, or if every state in our country legalizes it, God's word condemns this act. And those who are practicing homosexuality shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Absolute truth. Thieves shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Shoplifters, robbers, those who commit fraud, extortioners, whether one steals from the rich or the poor, they are considered a thief. It's when someone takes something from someone that does not belong to them. At every level, whether it be in the home, the workplace, the government, thieves shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Absolute truth. The covetous shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a person who has a strong desire for something someone else has and will go to any measure to obtain it. It is the belief I must have that item in order to be happy or to be satisfied. This extreme greed will lead to sin. And those who covet will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Absolute truth. Drunkards shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who become intoxicated and lose their sense of reasoning and are controlled are considered drunkards. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Drunkards shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's an absolute truth. Revilers shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. A reviler is a person who criticizes with abusive language or insulting manner. It is an individual that has a contentious attitude. Did you know that? Did you know what reviler meant? Why would a reviler be in this list? Because one who professes Christianity must emulate Christ, and a reviler does not accurately reflect the character of Jesus Christ, your Lord. Revilers shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Absolute truth. Extortioners shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The better word here is really swindler. Seducers and smooth talkers are included in this word. Those who are religious and those who are secular should be looked at. A swindler is someone who takes advantage of someone else and obtains riches through fraudulent means. There are multitudes of swindlers among those in the body of Christ today. The Bible describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. Extortioners and swindlers will not enter the kingdom of God. Absolute truth. Was that list hard to listen to? It was hard to read. Were there people that came to mind as I spoke about those characters? Surely. Surely. Is your heart heavy? Is it burdened for those who are standing in complete separation from God? And you know it. You know it to be true. Will you call sin, sin, as the Bible does? This list, broken down in this way, brings the fear of God into my life. Embracing absolute truths will do that. It should do that. It must do that. It must bring the fear of God into our life. We must embrace these truths, knowing that they will not change. Knowing that they will not change. Paul was speaking to the Christians in Corinth, and he said, "This is who some of you were. Some of you were these things. But don't you love the but in the scriptures? Don't you love that?" He says in verse 11, "But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of your God." He says, these are things that kept you out of the kingdom of heaven. But now, when you repented, but now you were washed. You've come into the kingdom. You've embraced the truth, the absolute truths of God's word. So now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified. That's good news. That's good news. It's like the weight of the world gets lifted off of our shoulders. We're reading all of those things, and it's so heavy. It's so heavy. And he says, but that's what you were. But now the burden gets lifted because you've been washed and justified and sanctified. Thank God for that. But can I tell you that scripture means nothing if we don't embrace the truths before it? Heaven is glorious to me, is magnificent to me, I long for it. Why? Because I understand hell. I can't conceive what heaven would be like. But I understand when I embrace those absolute truths of God's word that hell is real. There, if I am not in heaven, I will be out of heaven. And if I am not permitted into the kingdom of God, there is a place where I will be living eternally. And because of that, and when I understand that the work of the cross and what Jesus Christ did freed me from that, heaven becomes so much more glorious. But see, there's a message, and it's an underlying message that, well, you know, yeah, we're all going to get to heaven, praise God, and he died for everybody, and we're just, and he's love, and he'll never. No. What is heaven then? You see, heaven gets tainted. There's a belief that somehow it's just a kind of a holding place after death. And it's not glorious. Nothing unclean can enter into the gates of heaven. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing unclean can enter in. And that makes heaven magnificent and glorious. And all that we long for and all that we desire and everything we live for and to worship him before his throne and to cast our crowns before him and everything we're doing here, all of that is only tainted and marred when we don't believe there is a hell that people will go to if they participate in some of those things without repentance. It just causes heaven to be unclean. There's a belief that's creeping in. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I love that. I love the buts in God's word. In that particular scripture, he gave it to us three times. Three times. Heaven is so magnificent to me because hell is real. I want to close with this psalm. This Bible does not need to change ever. It will not. It will not. It is the absolute truth that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, sent to teach you how to live godly in Christ Jesus. The boundary lines have been written. They've been written. They don't change. Psalms 19, verse 7 through 11, says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. His words, perfect. The laws of God are perfect. Why? Converting the soul. We want to convert the soul through all kinds of other things. We want to convert the soul through all these other ways and read this and take this pamphlet and send this money and get this oil and let me pray for you. No, don't. I'm not going to pray for you. I have somebody else more anointed pray for you. You'll get saved. No, the law of the Lord is perfect. The word of God is perfect. It is what it converts the soul. And if we change this, guess what? We're creating false converts. This is enough. This is enough. This is all we need to convert the soul. It's perfect, God's word says. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure. It's pure. Making wise the simple. Oh, how simple it is. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are pure and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. You are warned. You are warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. There is great reward. Do not be afraid to hold on to absolute truths. Do not be afraid to hold fast to the Word of God that has been written. It is perfect and will convert the soul. It is pure and will enlighten the eyes. God desires to send us into a world to speak the truth because he loves them so much. So much. But we have to hold on to the absolute truths. We've been deceived in many circles that in order to win someone to Christ, we have to tolerate sin and say it's okay. He loves and he understands. It's an easy gospel so that we don't offend. The word of the Lord says it will offend. It will offend. There should be persecution happening in the life of a born-again believer, even if it's just relationally, because you've stepped on somebody's toes, you've loved him enough to say, where you're going and how you're denying the written word of God will lead to an eternal separation from him. It will offend. Not because we desire it to, but because that's what the word has been given. The word has been given. It's going to cause people. It shouldn't surprise us. But what we do is we see they're so upset, and so we change it. Well, you know, it's not really that way. Don't be mad at me. Because we want people to love us more than they love God. Isn't that the truth? We want people to love us more than they love God. Mariah, would you come? Prayer team, would you come, please? I don't know. I don't know how much time that we have. I don't know how long the Lord will tarry. I know the word says that in these perilous days, in these days, that there will be people that have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And I just believe that today there's some people here that have had a form of godliness, but they've denied this power, the power of the word, the power that's unchanging, the power of Jesus Christ to open blind eyes. I believe that there are those that God is realigning today, that you need to take a stand and a step to say, I will stand by your word. I will be true to the word of God. It's an absolute truth that cannot change. And I don't even necessarily understand it, and it breaks my heart. I wept and wept and wept over the condition of people, but I had to see it. I had to see it again instead of just saying, oh, those, you know, they're just so whatever, you know, they're just, I had to see it. I had to grieve over the things that grieve God's heart. We sing that song, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. You know what breaks his heart is when his absolute truths are denied and shifted and moved. It breaks his heart. Because we're saying that the Holy Spirit inspired word of God needs to change. It's a little outdated. Oh no. His word is not outdated. And to deny him his word is to deny him. And so if you need some help, if you have a fear of man and you're thinking about these people and you're going, I don't even want to leave this place today because I'm afraid I'm going to have to go and speak the truth, I want you to come. I want you to get prayer. I want you to be encouraged that you can. You can. God will empower you to do the work he's called us to do. Some of you need to repent. You need to repent. I'm begging you. I don't know what else to do except lay it out and say, please, please allow the Spirit of God to realign. Take a stand. Fortify your stand. Put your stake in the ground and say, I will not be moved. I believe the truth of God's word. There are absolute truths. And this is just one. This is just one. Randall talked about the absolute truths of his promises this morning. We love those, don't we? Well, the promises that there will be those that are not going to enter the kingdom of God, that's an absolute promise. So may God move his spirit, move this morning as you come humbly before him, broken before him for those that God has set in your midst. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.